So, beginning again, it's been a joy to study Genesis 8 to prepare for this sermon. It's so great to be able to actually get up here to preach a sermon, to bring a message, and hopefully be used by the Lord for His glory in your lives and in our congregation. And so, as we're looking at Genesis chapter 8, my sermon this morning is Devastation and Renewal. And so I wanted to ask a question. Have you ever walked through a season so dark or so disorienting that you weren't sure life would ever feel normal again? Probably all of us can shake our heads at that. Yes, we've been through those times. Maybe it was grief. Maybe it was personal failure. Maybe it was watching the world unravel in ways you never even knew. We've seen that this week, haven't we? That the world seems to be going crazy. There's a lot of things that seem to be going on that we can't stop, that we're not in control of. And so there are times where a season might seem dark or disorienting. Whether personal or global, we know what devastation feels like. So kids, I want to ask you all a question now. Kids, have you ever been through a time where things felt really hard or scary? What did that feel like? What does it feel like in things that are scary and difficult? What do you do to get through those times? Anyone? Pray? Yeah. That's got to be the first thing we do, right? God is always available and ready for us if we seek Him in those times. Is there anything else we can do when things seem like they're going wrong, like there's darkness and there's hardship that we're facing? How about what we're doing here? We gather together, we support one another, we come together to lift each other up and to encourage one another. Well, Genesis chapter 8 is written for moments like that. It picks up in the aftermath of the most cataclysmic disaster the world has ever seen, the flood. Every breath of life outside of the ark has been silenced. The storm has passed, but the silence is still deafening. What now? Will things ever be made right? And so into that silence, we read the words, God remembered Noah. Not because He had forgotten him, but because God is about to act in mercy and power. This chapter tells us of a God who doesn't just judge sin, but He also brings renewal on the other side. A lot of times we think of the flood as just the judgment for the sin that had become so rampant. But notice also that judgment is an act of salvation for some. That He brought Noah and the family through the judgment, through the hardship, to get him to where He wants him to be. And so this morning, my purpose in preaching this sermon is that you will be encouraged in times of devastation to take the next step toward renewal in the Lord. So today, as we walk through Genesis chapter 8, we'll see four actions that we must take in times of devastation and renewal. So Genesis 8, then, is more than just a historical record. It's a mirror of our souls and a window into the heart of God. That He must be at work to judge sin, but He also has mercy and grace to pour out on us to bring us through those hardships. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 8, we'll see four actions that we must take in times of devastation and renewal. Before we get into the first action, though, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look into Genesis 8 today, God, I pray that You will bless the preaching and reading of Your Word, that it not just be a ritual or a time where we do what we always do, but that be a time where we bring glory to Your name, where we are encouraged in our soul and spirit to live more fully for You, that we might expect renewal to come even through hardship, even through sin and struggle. And so, God, I pray that You will use this morning to encourage our hearts, to remind us of who You are, to give us patience in the hard times, to worship You, and to depend on Your promises. God, I pray that You will use me as Your instrument to speak forth Your truth into each of our hearts, that You might be glorified and we might be emboldened for the mission You have us on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first action we must take in times of devastation and renewal is to recognize the pattern of devastation. We see this in Genesis 8, the first five verses. So I'm going to go ahead and read those. First, it says, God remembered Noah. as well as all the wildlife and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water began to subside. The sources of the watery depths and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky stopped. The water steadily receded from the earth, and by the end of 150 days, the waters had decreased significantly. The ark came to rest in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were visible. And so here we begin to see the subsiding of the deluge. The flood is now lessening. It's going down and things are starting to slowly get back to normal. So Genesis 6 and 7 has told us the unfolding drama of the depths of the depravity of sin, that sin was rampant, that all anyone thought about was continuing in rebellion against God and sin. How often we beg God for the just judgment of sin, not realizing, though, that his just judgment falls on sinners like you and me. And so we see this rampant sin and we think, man, that shouldn't be happening. We shouldn't be seeing people in constant and ongoing rebellion against God. God, why won't you do something? God, that's like a prayer of smiting of sinners. We should rather see them repent rather than have to go through judgment. And so this is sort of what the flood is like. It's the judgment of God, but yet we must be sober to realize that God's judgment, just judgment on sin, was devastating across the globe, not just in the souls that were lost, but on the earth itself, completely changing the face of it. And so as we realize then that God's just judgment on sin is a stark reality, a harsh thing to think about, we have to remember that sin is not just something that happens over there, apart from us, as if we're an object independent of anyone, but rather sin resides in us. It is rebellion against God, committed by souls who have chosen their own way instead of following the Lord's way. So sin corrupts the soul, but also the world around it. And so we see this cycle of devastation, that sin brings about judgment, that brings about devastation, and then renewal has to come up from that. That's the cycle you see in the book of Judges, for instance. And so verse 1 of Genesis 8 gives us that hint of hope that we have in the midst of devastation cycle. So devastation is taking its full effect, and now we've got our first glimpse of hope. God remembered Noah. It's important to note that when the text says God remembered, the term he's using is used in the sense of God taking appropriate and personal action. It doesn't mean God forgot Noah. I mean, God had charged Noah to build this ark, and it took him 100 years to build this huge, massive ship that would rest upon the floodwaters. And then it rested on those floodwaters for another 150 plus days. And so God didn't forget this great thing as if he had decided, didn't I tell someone something a long time ago to build something? And now I've got all this water on the earth. What was that? Oh, Noah! Now I remember. When God remembered Noah, he didn't forget. But rather he said, okay, now it's time to take the next step, to begin to lessen the floodwaters, to bring about renewal to come. This reminds us then that in the midst of devastation, God remembers. You may see the devastation here and blame God because, after all, didn't he send the flood? Isn't this devastation his fault? But remember, it had to be done in order to purge sin, to restrain sin, and for justice to occur. Also, remember that God provided the way out by showing Noah the plan. So we might see the waters and think, oh, God did that, but he also gave the salvation as well. And so, yes, judgment is at the hands of God, but so also is salvation. There was devastation, but Noah knew that God would bring about renewal. This reminds me then that in our own lives, we have times of devastation. We have hard times. We have struggles with sin. We have hardships that we have to go through. We have all kinds of devastations in our lives. The loss of loved ones, the loss of jobs, whatever it might be, you can think of your own devastations that have happened in your own life. But we must keep in mind that devastation is there for a reason, just like the floodwaters were. We must keep in mind that devastation could be a correction against sin, that it could refine our faith, that devastation could direct our hopes toward eternity instead of on this brief life of struggle. And devastation could also reveal God's glory because He brings about rescue. And so, yes, you may be struggling with real and hard devastations in your life, but God can use that to bring renewal to you. Amen? There's no devastation that God can't handle by bringing about renewal. So we are to put our faith and hope in Him, knowing that God can renew and redeem us. Brings us hope and comfort, but sometimes it doesn't come as fast or in the ways in which we would like. So we have seen the pattern of devastation and the renewal that will come, but there is still a struggle with waiting for that renewal. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 through 14, we read, "After 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made. And he sent out a raven. It went back and forth until the waters had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see whether the water on the earth's surface had gone down. But the dove found no resting place for her foot. She returned to him in the ark because water covered the surface of the whole earth. He reached out and brought her into the ark to himself. So Noah waited 7 more days and sent out the dove from the ark again. When the dove came to him at evening, there was a plucked olive leaf in her beak. See, I haven't done this in a while. So Noah knew that the water on the earth's surface had gone down. After he had waited another 7 days, he sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. In the 601st year of the first month, on the first day of the month, the water that had covered the earth was dried up. Then Noah removed the ark's cover and saw that the surface of the ground was drying. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was dry." Okay, so here we have the picture of Noah in the midst of the flood of devastation, waiting on renewal. He is, I can't imagine, struggling to say, "When am I getting off of this ship?" I mean, yes, it's huge, it's big, it was expansive, but yet it's probably stinky, and there was a lot of work to be done, and there was all kinds of things that he had to struggle with on that ship. It probably wasn't a great thing. When am I going to be out of here? God, when are you going to cause these waters to go away so I can finally again walk on dry ground? It kind of reminds me of an overseas trip. I can remember flying overseas to visit Nick and Marsha when they were overseas, and it was a long flight. But yet, when I got home, when I touched down, and it was either St. Louis or Kansas City Airport, this is embarrassing, but I bent down and kissed the ground. That was a long flight, and I didn't like it. I bet Noah probably got off that boat and kissed the dry ground that he was on. Waiting is hard. As I was talking this morning with Chris out in the lobby, I was reminded of this question. What is the most dangerous prayer that we can pray? Anyone? What's the most dangerous prayer you can pray? Pray for patience, right? Because you're going to have to endure something in order to exercise that patience. And so this is the struggle of waiting for God's renewal. Another question for the kids: can you think of a time where you had to be patient and wait for something? How did that feel? Come on, kids. Yeah, George? Christmas, waiting on Christmas. How come when you're a kid, every Christmas seems to take like 5 years to get there? Did we skip 5 Christmases? Because it's been forever, and now that I'm 43... Christmas is like every 3 months, so it's crazy. Anything else that you had to wait patiently for? Serenity? Vacation. Vacation's the same way. Yep. Dinner, exactly. I waiting for dinner's got to be one of the worst. Ezra? Yeah. Ezra, did you have one? What is it? Lunch, okay. All right, so waiting can be a very difficult thing because we're looking forward to something, and yet there's this interval of unknown time until we finally get there. And so in that time, we've got to wait, be dependent on God, put our trust in Him to bring about those things. And so Noah's story teaches us something essential, that God's promises are sure, but His timing tests our faith. Throughout Scripture, renewal is often delayed, not because God is slow, but because He is wise. Abraham and Sarah waited decades for Isaac, their promised child. Israel waited in the wilderness 40 years to go into the promised land. David was anointed king years before he ever took the throne and reigned. The disciples were afraid and confused for 3 days until Jesus rose again. And the disciples waited in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to descend. In our own days of devastation, are we putting our faith in God and looking for His work to be done, or do we despair and complain in the depths of depression? Whatever it might be. I am not the most patient of people. If you know me, you know that's true. And yet it's in those times where we're struggling and waiting that we can really be refined in our faith, because that's when, in those seasons of testing and we have to exercise patience, that God can really grow us to be who He wants us to be. I submit to you that hopeful waiting, even if it takes a long time, is much better for us and is even more holy than giving ourselves over to a spirit of despair. God would much prefer you to wait with patience, dependence on Him, than to try to do things ourselves, to push it along ourselves, or to despair and cry out. Of course, we will not do this perfectly, and God can handle our shortfalls, but by giving Him the benefit of the doubt and waiting, we exercise faith and keep our eyes on Him and the times when the struggles will be over. It reminds us to walk with God even through the valley of the shadow of death. So to the weary Christian, if you're stuck in a long season of almost, don't give up. God is at work, even if the renewal is slow. To the church, we must cultivate a theology of patience that says God's work might be slow, but it is beneficial and best in His timing. To the suffering, Jesus knows what it means to wait in sorrow, and He is not wasting your waiting. He is using it for your growth and good. So what happens after the struggle of waiting? What happens when the flood finally dries, the door opens, and Noah steps out into a brand new world? God's work of renewal is not just about survival, but transformation. And the very first thing Noah does shows us what renewed people do: respond in worship. Genesis 8:15 through 20 shows us Noah's response to the renewal finally beginning to take place. Starting in verse 15, we read, "Then God spoke to Noah, 'Come out of the ark, you, your wife, your sons, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out all the living creatures that are with you, birds, livestock, those that crawl on the ground, and they will spread over the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah, along with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, came out. All wildlife, all livestock, every bird and every creature that crawls on the earth came out of the ark by their groups. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took some of every kind of clean animal and every kind of clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So notice here that Noah does not step out of the ark and shake his fist at God and said, "What was that all about? It's about time. What was the big idea?" He doesn't turn to his family and all the animals and say, "What you should all say to me is thank you. I built this ark. I kept us going. I took care of you all, and now you owe me." Noah built an altar to the Lord to worship Him because he knew that this was God's plan and God's timing to bring about the renewal of the whole creation that was planned. Noah built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings. He worshiped God for His mercy, grace, and love. Noah then is saying with his actions, "This new beginning belongs to you, Lord." Let's think back to the gospel story. where Jesus has died on the cross. He's been buried, and the disciples are waiting for 3 days, and Jesus miraculously rises from the dead, showing his victory over sin and death, that if we put our faith and trust in him, we can be saved and renewed ourselves. What is it that the disciples did when Jesus started appearing to them after the resurrection? They worshiped him. They realized who he is and what he did, that even though Jesus had to be arrested and beaten and tried and scourged and hung on a cross, that it all ended in worship because of God's work of renewal in the resurrection and in salvation that he offers to us through faith and trust in Jesus. When God brings us through a storm, don't be too quick to move on. Before you get back to life, before you rebuild your plans, your home, your habits, pause to worship. You see, worship is the proper response when we begin to see hints of renewal, when we begin to see that God is working, that we've gone through the darkness, we've gone through the hardship, and hey, things might be lightening up a little bit. Respond and worship, even through in the times of darkness and struggle. So the question is, are you ready and willing to give God the glory that he is due first and foremost? Noah didn't build a home. Noah didn't build a pen for the animals. He didn't try to help his sons with establishing their own households. He worshiped the Lord first. Noah's response of worship wasn't a bargaining chip or trying to trigger a blessing. It was simply the right response to a merciful God. And so worship then is the response of a heart of thankfulness, the response of someone who has gone through something and is trusting in God to get them out. Is trusting in God to see them through and walk through the hardship. And then, especially when we get through it, we give all praise and honor to the Lord above. So what comes next is not the result of Noah's offering, but the revelation of God's heart, a heart bent toward mercy and committed to renewal. Let's now look at the final verses of the chapter where God speaks a promise that echoes through the ages, a promise that gives hope not only for the flood, but in every season of devastation. So the fourth action we must take is to trust in God's promises. We see this in verses 21 and 22 when we read, "When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, even though man's inclination is evil from his youth, and I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night will not cease.'" So here we have God's promises of not destroying the world again, that things would continue on as he had brought it about, in spite of human sinfulness. There's a great theological point here in these verses that God has just judged the earth. He has wiped out sinful humanity whose every action was sinful all the time. And yet here, after Noah departs from the ark and is on dry ground and worships the Lord, what is it that we see here from God in verse 21? "I will never again curse the ground because of man." That's a future reality. Knowing the future mankind to come, he says, even though man's inclination is evil from his youth. You see, the flood didn't just wipe all sin off the earth at all. Because sin resides in men. And so because Noah and his family were miraculously saved through the flood, sin still persists. We see that again in the next few chapters, that there's still sin in Noah and his family. And so God's act was not merely to judge sin. It certainly wasn't to get rid of sin permanently. We see that throughout the rest of the Bible. It'd be a lot different if sin were destroyed in the flood, right? But what we see then is that God knows sin will continue. Sorry, I went ahead one. Yet he promises mercy He says, I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. And so God knows human sinfulness. He knows the devastation that is brought about by sin and struggle. But he says, I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done. That's a note of grace. Not because humanity is good, but because God is good. Not because humanity deserves it, but because God is merciful. This is not a temporary pause in judgment. It's a declaration of his ongoing forbearance. This is the mercy of God, to uphold a world that still rebels against him and to give space for repentance, growth, and new life, renewal. So if you're in Christ, you're not waiting for destruction. You're living under mercy. You don't have to read the news in panic. You can trust the one who says seed time and harvest will keep going. That everything still rests under his control. When bombs are dropping and missiles are flying, God is still in control. When there is hardship and there is difficulty, God is still there with you. When times seem dark and insurmountable, God is there to provide mercy and grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We all go through times of devastation. Genesis 8 reminds us to recognize the pattern, to wait with faith, to respond in worship, and to trust in God's promises. I wish I could tell you that you'll never suffer. There certainly are preachers who would do so. Don't listen to them. Suffering is the reality of the human condition. Even to those of us who have trusted in Jesus, darkness and hardship will come. We will have hard times, but we do not despair because we have a God who overcomes. We have a Lord who is risen from the dead. What can defeat us? Nothing. Remember, I said my purpose in preaching this sermon this morning is that you will be encouraged in times of devastation to take the next step toward renewal in the Lord. You see, this is sort of a cycle that I'm trying to point out, that hardship comes, that we have to wait for renewal. But we know renewal will come because God is who he is, merciful, gracious, abounding in loving kindness. And so because devastation comes, hardship comes, God is who he is. We know renewal will come through faith in Christ. And then we respond in worship for what he has done. So this morning, if you are in a time of devastation and suffering, do not despair. God can walk with it through you. If you've already trusted in Jesus, we know that. We know that God can lift and redeem us through all of life's trials and struggles. But maybe this morning, you don't know Jesus as Savior. You have not trusted in Him. You have not given Him your life and are not following His way. That is what the gospel is for. You see, God has this grand design that we all walk with him in relationship, that we all know who he is, that we all follow him and give him our everything in worship and in our lives. That's God's original design with Adam and Eve in the garden. But of course, we know what happened in Genesis 3. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Sin. Adam and Eve disobeyed. You and I disobey. We're all guilty before the Lord. And now sin, if it were just rebellion that meant we could go off and live a perfectly normal, happy, healthy life, maybe sin wouldn't be so devastating. But the effects of sin is brokenness. The effects of sin is the devastation we're talking about. Because God is holy. He's not going to have sin rampant on the earth. We see that in the flood story. We see that when judgment comes finally, that God will deal with sin and brokenness in our lives. And so the answer is we can live in brokenness. That's what those squiggles off the circle are for. You can go and pursue sin. You can go this way and that way and whatever way the world would tell you to go. But none of it is going to lead to right renewal. None of it is going to lead to salvation. Only one way will bring us the renewal that God wants in our lives. That's the gospel. What Jesus did for you and I. You see, the cross is a message of devastation that brings about renewal. On the cross, the perfect Holy One who came from heaven, who was incarnated in the flesh, who is God made man, suffered and died willingly on purpose to pay not for his sin because he had none, but to pay for your and my sin. So that when we put our faith and trust in him, when we repent and believe in the gospel, turning away from sin and turning toward God in Christ, we will be saved. That's where renewal really begins. That's where our true hope for eternity and everlasting life is. Trusting the gospel, repenting of sin, because Jesus died to pay for it, and he rose victorious over it, so that we can have victory, not fully in this life, but in the life to come that we're promised and assured of if we truly put our faith and hope in Christ. And of course, by doing that, we are called then to recover and pursue God's design, to go after who we should have been, living in relationship with him, walking with him daily, being someone who is living their life for him. That is what we do when we pursue God's design again. It is devastation that brings renewal. The cross is the ultimate message of renewal and rebirth. The only thing that grants us everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Lord, I come before you now thankful for the message of devastation and renewal. Of course, we're not thankful for devastation, except that it leads us to you, to seek your renewal. God, like the flood waters that judged sin, we too will be judged for our sin. But like Noah and his family, we can expect renewal by following and trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, God, I pray that you will help us to remember these things when times are tough. Maybe when we're going through deep darkness ourselves, or maybe just when we turn on the news and we see deep darkness around us, to put our faith and trust in you, knowing that you are the only hope we have. So God, we give you it all today and pray that you will work in our hearts to help us to see the truth of this word, to put our faith and trust in you, and to follow you always. Lord, to you we give all glory. We worship your name for who you are and what you've done for us by giving us your Son, whose precious blood shed for us is our hope for renewal. We pray these things in his name, in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.